Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I urge you to fan into flame the bestowment of grace from God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has given us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. My name is John Meyer, and I'm Pastor Emeritus here, and I have the privilege of introducing to you this amazing book of 2 Timothy. And in the book you've just been in, 1 Timothy and in Titus, Paul speaks to leaders, and Paul shares with them the ministry that he has, and he teaches them and he instructs them on what does it mean to live out this role of serving the church in that place of an apostle. But in 2 Timothy, he's not just teaching and instructing. In 2 Timothy, he's passing a baton, and he knows that. And so 2 Timothy contains some of the most personal things that Paul wrote, and also some of the most challenging, some of the strongest charges, and especially for leaders, some of the greatest, clearest communications of responsibility. And as Paul understands that he is imparting this, of course, not knowing whether he will ever see Timothy again, or even for sure whether this letter would ever reach him. But nonetheless, he writes to Timothy, and in these first seven verses that we'll look at this morning, Paul lays out a foundation that he wants to be the context within which Timothy will hear everything that follows, all of these very weighty matters that Paul is going to entrust to this man. And Paul is very intentional about giving Timothy the appropriate place to start as he hears, receives, and then begins to walk in these things. And there's probably a number of things that could be drawn out of these first seven verses, but what I want to capture this morning, hopefully for us, is three of them that are very significant to me. Three that have meant a lot to me in my own life. And three that I believe God wants us each to have in our lives as we face times of greater and greater responsibility for the things that we know and that we understand. And one of the things we'll be discussing is the idea of gifts from God. And I have a particular way I am going to communicate those this morning. A particular phrase, a particular perspective to look at gifts, a phrase that captures one of the ways I think we can remember what those are. And at the end of my message, after a time of reflection and after a time of another song, just to make it as hard as I possibly can, I'm going to ask a question, as I was assigned to do to all of you who are in the first through fifth grades. And your job will be to remember my descriptive phrase about spiritual gifts, okay? Let's pray. God, I just thank you for worship this morning and just that reminder of how personal you are, how great you are, how little we are, and yet you love us. Our need for you, even as these flowers are before us all today, is just a reminder of so many, many things. I just ask, God, that we would hear you, that we would understand that this is not just all about hearing spiritual ideas or spiritual concepts or even spiritual truths. The point is to walk in relationship with the one who one day will dance over us when we hear those wedding bells ring. And I pray you'd help us with that, God, that we'd have spiritual power and we'd hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I attempt to avoid my pattern of having sermons that are longer than I intend, we won't share a lot about verse 1, although in that, Paul does definitely lay a foundation and probably in his phrase there, and if you want to look at it, I will not have it on the screen, but it is on page, it's on the page that comes right after 1 Timothy 6, let's see, 995, in the House Bible. He says that he has his ministry according to the promise of the life that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul will refer in 2 Timothy often to both his notion of an eternal reckoning, eternal rewards, and also just this life that is the Christian life. And I really believe Paul was saying, Timothy, what we're doing here is based on walking with God and on what God's going to bring to us. But then he reaches what we call verse 2, and it says to Timothy, my beloved child. And out of this, I grab my first starting point that I think all of us need. And that is, Paul is very, very intentional, and we catch that, don't we, in the book, about starting with Timothy very personally. This is not just somebody looking for a replacement, passing on his job description. Paul wants to make very clear that Timothy, what this is all about is me knowing you and me loving you and the relationship that we have, and we walk in this in the relationship that we have. And his very entry, Timothy, my beloved child. I thought it was interesting that was the phrase that God the Father spoke over Jesus. This is my beloved son. And I am guessing that Paul knew that phrase. And I am guessing he understood that phrase was spoken before him. And of all the things he chose to pull out in just a greeting, he could have gone on, and he just said three simple words. My beloved child. And we sense, as even we go through the rest of this passage, a tremendous love, a tremendous personalness, a tremendous connection. And we sense, at least what I hear from Paul is saying many things, one of which is, Timothy, I want you to clearly understand that who you are is way more important to me than what you do. Timothy, we walk together in a personal connection. And certainly their relationship had been forged through many, many dangerous, challenging, stress-filled journeys. Timothy is mentioned in 7 of the 11 epistles that Paul wrote other than 1 and 2 Timothy. So as Paul is in prison and his mind is rolling over and over, sitting chained to a wall, what it goes back to often is Timothy. And we need to realize that Paul had experienced this somewhere himself, and this is going to take us where I would like us to go. Paul had experienced this before, and Paul did not have a Paul in his own life, but he did have an encounter with God. God knew Paul, and I believe God started with Paul in this way. You know, of all the ways that God could have connected with the Apostle Paul, he could have sent Peter to talk to him. He could have had a whole bunch of things happen to him. But Jesus, in a very personal way, came and knocked this guy right off of his horse, literally. He said, hey, it's me. I'm the guy you've been persecuting. And Jesus showed up in Paul's life. And it wasn't really touchy-feely. There weren't a lot of warm, glowing words from Jesus. But he meets each of us in exactly the way we need to be met. He knows each one of us. He knows you and me. And he stepped into Paul's life, and he stepped into him in a way that Paul would look back for the rest of his life and go, Jesus personally connected with me. Jesus stepped into my world, and he met me right where I was. And what I got from Jesus was that he loved me. And Paul wrote this later to the Galatians, a very personal statement. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's been one of the things that's become very significant to me in my own life. We need to recognize that God knows us. God knows me. Just as Paul was very personal in engaging with Timothy, and that was a very important starting point to Paul. He said, I want you to know, Timothy, I'm connecting with you. I know you. I'm all about you. It's not some generic thing. I'm not passing this out to everybody. Timothy, this is my words to you. For each one of us in this room, do you understand that God uniquely made you? It tells us in Psalm 139 that he knit each one of us together in our mother's womb, and that he created our innermost parts. That means that part of you that's only you alone, that unique part of you, your innermost part, that part you go, if there's anything that's you, it's that. That's you. And God tells you, I made that. Maybe you feel like nobody else knows you, but God says, I know you, and I made you. And in whatever I do in your life, I don't do it generically. I made you uniquely, and I connect with you uniquely. When Jesus healed people, he didn't line them up in huge crowds and go, everybody stand there real still. Now I'm going to heal you all. It was one person at a time. It was one life at a time. And every one of them was unique. God is personal with me. And God is personal with you. You have to understand that. as your starting point with God. In one sense, God is having 400 church services in this room this morning. And he is enjoying every one of them. And Paul goes on, and he gives us our next starting point. And he speaks to Timothy, and he says these words that he says at the beginning of every single epistle he's written. He says something very much like this: grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And you and I read those words, and usually we just sort of skip over them. That's the religious introduction. That's sort of like when I was a Lutheran kid in Lutheran church, long before I knew Christ. And every Sunday, the pastor would stand up and he'd say certain religious things dressed in a certain religious color for the certain religious day. And then we'd go to the church potluck and he didn't have his colors on anymore. And we were outside the building and he's eating his potato salad and everything's completely different. And now we're in real life. But that was this religious stuff in the building. And that's what these phrases are like. You know, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that is. We skip over that to find out what Paul's trying to say. This is not a religious letter. This is a very personal letter. It's the most personal letter we have that Paul wrote. He was not being churchy with Timothy. That means the very next thing that comes out of his pen after he writes, "My beloved child," is very deep from his heart. And he speaks these words to Timothy: Timothy, grace, peace, mercy. In this crazy life we're living, Timothy, where everything is unsure, where you're not sure what's going to happen next, it's a life of danger, it's a life of being hunted, it's a life of being chased. And as I start with what I'm going to bring to you, I want you to have several things in your mind, Timothy. Listen, breathe it in, Timothy, breathe it in. This is our environment. Grace, mercy, peace from God. Stand there, Timothy. Envelop yourself in it. Go over it again. Grace, mercy, peace. Grace, mercy, peace from God, my Father, my Abba Father. Grace, mercy, and peace from my Abba Father to me. And the reason he said that at the beginning of every one of his letters is because Paul meant it to every single person in every single church he wrote. He says, this is your starting point. Grace and peace, grace and mercy, love from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean? Grace. My identity is secure. Grace means something given to me that I didn't earn, and that I don't have any claim to, and I can't get myself. And that's exactly what we have and what we stand in Jesus. Do you feel like you stand in it? Romans 5:1 says this: therefore, since we have been declared righteous in God's sight, on the principle of faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And that's true for all of us. It's easier for me. I'm standing in it. You're sitting in it. Sitting in grace, imagine yourself, the sea of the grace of God. Where are we when we start with God? God says, I want to talk to you. Let's have a chat here. And we're you know, and, oh, no, what's happening now? I'm in big trouble. God says, no, wait, this is where we start. This is where we always start. Grace. Oh, I appreciate that so much, but I know I'm going to go out and mess it up. I'm going to do something wrong. Well, do you not understand? There is mercy with me, John. Yes, you will. You will go out and you will fail. And you will not be what you should be. But I want you to understand, John, this is our starting point. This is what I bought and this is what I want. Grace and mercy. And what it comes down to is peace. God says, hey, we're good. I'm good with you. No, I dealt with it all. We're good. I took care of all of it. There's nothing that's going to come up. Don't worry. I got it all covered. You go out to a restaurant with a really rich guy. He says, I got it covered. And you realize, you know what? I ordered one extra something or other here. Oh, no. Maybe I should come up with $5 and lay it out. He just looks at you and goes, I got it covered. I got it. I got a tab here. And you can't eat enough to max my tab. So just relax. I start from a foundation that is safe, unchanging, it's secure. When you start with God, can you find that place? Can you breathe that in? In this room right now, can we do that? Can we let the grace of God and the mercy of God and the peace of God to you personally, to you personally. Can you breathe that in? Can you find that starting place? And I tried to think of a word with more syllables to label this one. Something that would sound a little more significant, a little more important. But try as I might, the only word that really fit for me was the word safe. With God, when I start with Him, there's a place I start from, and that place is safe. I'm safe there. I don't have to fear there, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. You've not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. I start with God in a safe place. It's always safe. It will always be. And as I think I've shared here before, you know, there's that famous, well-loved line in the Witch in the Wardrobe where I think it's Susan asks Mr. Beaver if Jesus is safe, if Aslan is safe. And of course, the answer is, of course, he's not safe. He's good. But I want you to know that there was never a person on this planet that was not relationally safe with Jesus. Everybody was safe with Him. And that includes you. And then there was Paul's third starting point. Spiritual. And before we get to that one, we roll through a few more verses on the relational dimension that Paul communicates with Timothy. And he talks about remembering him. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. Of course, everyone was saying that Paul was a heretic, that he was a loser, that he was misleading people, that he had no basis to have a clear conscience. It took a lot of faith to look into the face of the entire world and say, I have a clear conscience and where I stand with God. There may be times in our own lives where the whole world is telling you you're wrong. And God wants you to have a clarity that's clear enough that you can say, I have a clear conscience and where I stand with my Savior. But that's not really the point of that statement. Paul's trying to get past that because he wants to say, I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. And again, he's chained to a wall. He's probably can hardly move throughout the day. And he just sits there and he just thinks and he prays. He thinks and he prays. He thinks and he prays. And what keeps coming to his mind is Timothy, Timothy, Timothy. And he says he prays for him over and over. And I can imagine what those prayers are like. We all have people we pray for from deep in our heart. And they're usually pretty simple. I have people, I don't find myself praying for them over and over. God, help them to get this figured out. Help them to learn this. There's some of that. But mostly it's, oh, Lord Jesus, take care of them. God, watch over them. Lord, please, take care of them. Help them, God. Be with them. Be with them. And I can just see that constantly coming to Paul's mind. God, I don't even know where he's at. God, be with him. God, take care of him. I don't know what's going on out there. God, watch over Timothy. Rolling into his mind in his prayers night and day. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you. What was it Paul was remembering? Probably their last parting. Paul was remembering back to some time when they parted and Timothy was in tears. And of course, partings were very different back then. I travel a fair amount, but I don't know if I ever experienced a parting. I call home whenever I want. People call me. I travel to China and it's like I'm hardly gone. People are emailing me and trying to call me, and we never disconnect, ever. But it was probably several weeks travel from Rome to Ephesus. And when you left and you walked out the door, there was a fair chance, especially if you were a hunted man, that you would never see that person again. If you wrote a letter, it may get there, it may not, but you know it can only travel as fast as a person can carry it. When you parted, you parted. And you did not know what was going to happen next. And Paul remembered some tears, and he yearned and he longed to see Timothy. And he was reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in him as well. And as I looked over this passage, I was struck by the fact that it's a very unique passage for today. So I Googled it. I discovered since Paul first wrote this passage, this verse, in about AD 68, every year since then, according to Google, this has been the least quoted verse on Father's Day. And I wonder if that's why I drew the straw here. It was his mother and his grandmother. They gave Timothy the foundation of his faith. Lois and Eunice beat the odds. And I perhaps was somewhat like that too. Grew up in a church attending home to some degree. Not a great deal of faith necessarily in my home world. Probably with my mom more than my dad. But my mom taught me to pray. As a little kid, she taught me to kneel down beside my bed at night and pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take." Amen. And interestingly enough, I prayed that prayer kneeling down beside my bed for a long time. Even when I was a little older, I wrote my own little short prayer and prayed it for longer almost than I would want to admit, kneeling down beside my bed. And I thank my mom for my faith. But my mom beat the odds. And dads, how I wish I could roll you upstairs and pull you into a room and speak from my heart to yours on the incredible privilege and the incredible significance and the incredible role you have as dads. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He has given you the role that he took as the descriptor of his very role with us, the Father. And if we ever think there is not incredible significance in that role, we have no concept of what God does in creation. That's why our failures are so profoundly influential. And I cannot speak a great deal about this, but I'll just share some statistics that you may have heard before that relate to this somewhat about church. Dads, if you don't go to church, no matter how often your wife shows up in that building, according to surveys, there's only one child in 50 that will be a regular church attender when they grow up out of your family. And if you don't want to have 50 kids, you better show up. If you go regularly and your wife never shows up in church, between 2/3 and 3/4 of your children will attend church in some form or fashion. A survey on denominations that have regular Sunday school for both adults and children. If a father only, not mom, just dad, attends Sunday school, 55% of the children will attend when they grow up. If only mom goes, but not dad, 15% of the children will go to church. Another survey. If in a household with no Christians, the first person to become a Christian is a child, there's about a 4% probability everyone else will become a Christian. But if mom first becomes a Christian, there's about a 17% probability everyone else will become a Christian. However, if dad is the first one saved, there's about a 93% probability everyone in the household will follow. That relates to a place we're going to go here. But understand this. God gives us opportunity, positions, graces, places of influence, and dads. The whole world tells you there's no more significance to your role as a dad than barbecuing a hot dog or showing up to buy a power tool. And that is insanity. And I just hope that you will hear from God that there's something to pursue, something to believe in, something to strive to be faithful with in all that. All righty. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the bestowment of grace from God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And actually the word, of course, in the Bible is gift. The Greek word's charisma. But I studied this word in a number of places in the Bible, and I've kind of decided that Paul really probably would have us translate it different if he was in English, speaking in English today. There's a lot of words for gift in the Bible, and there's a whole set of words, a family of words that fit very much what you and I mean by gift. But the word charisma is related to the word charis, which is grace. And wherever this word is used, at least many of the places I've looked at, it really is not about just some gift, something that you get, you could walk into a corner and play with by yourself. It's not some compartmentalized thing. A charisma is a bestowment of grace from God in which he himself is involved and he is connected with, and it flows through your life. And so I found myself, when I check my computer thing and the word comes up, charisma, putting in bestowment of grace. And Paul was telling Timothy, listen, Timothy, there is something in your life. There is a bestowment of grace from God. There's something, there's some way that God will live his life through you. There's some way that God will express himself through you, and it's unique. And Timothy, you've got more of that. When I laid my hands on you and in a sense ordained you in this ministry, and Timothy, there's a unique awesomeness of God from God that will roll through your life. And of course, what I want to share is that's true for you also. Do you understand that each one of us have a gift from God? Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That means every one of us in this room, if you're a believer, if you know Christ, if Christ is in you, and it says if you don't have God's Spirit, then you're not a Christian. So if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit. And what do you think that Spirit's doing in you? That Spirit is doing in you the very same thing he's done with you in many other ways. He's made you so unique in many ways. Of course, your fingerprints are unique. Your eye retina scan is unique. Your DNA is unique. There are so many things that are unique about us. And so when God enters into his life and lives himself through us, guess what he's going to also do there too? He is going to give you a unique expression of his Spirit. A unique awesomeness. I really like that description of gift. That description right there on the PowerPoint. That one in that second bullet point. A unique awesomeness of God, from God. And he was telling Timothy to fan it into flame. Because why? Because God's given us a spirit. And we learned some things about that spirit. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Just one thing I'll add here, that word self-control, it's not the same word as is used in Galatians with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's a different word. And when we look at lots of different translations, that word is translated lots of different ways. Self-discipline, discipline, wise discretion, sound mind, sound judgment, good judgment, sobriety. So I came up with what I thought could be a summary of that, a focused clarity. There's power and love, and there's a clarity, there's a focus, there's a, okay, I got it, I see it, I'm down that road, I'm locked in. There's one other word we need to understand here. Fear. Now, of course, the Bible talks about fear all over the place. In the New Testament, Old Testament, fearing God, fearing other things. This is the only place this Greek word is used, though, in the entire New Testament, the word that's fear right here. And what it really means is cowardice. Which is important for us to understand in this context. Because cowardice is what rolls into my life when I experience fear and I want to run away. Cowardice is what rolls into my life when God puts something hard in front of me and I go, whoa, 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 whoa. I think I'll go get a video. I think I'm going to mow the lawn. I think I'm going to, you know, prepare a sermon. I don't want to do that. And in my fear, I turn to cowardice and I back away. All of us have that, and Paul knew that Timothy had that. Paul knew, Timothy, there's going to be stuff that rolls into your life. And whoa, 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 whoa. Timothy, you're going to experience fear. But Timothy, the spirit that God's given us, it's not a spirit of cowardice, but it's a spirit of power and love and clarity. And Timothy needed to fan into flame that gift. And this is our last starting point I want to leave you with. And it was Paul's last starting point to Timothy. Understand this. There are things God will ask you to do that you cannot do in your own strength. It's not in you. You can't do it. There's places he's going to call you to love, and you don't have it in you. There's places he's going to call you to be courageous, where you're going to need power, where you need stamina, where you're going to need to push through, and you don't have it in you. He's asking you to do the impossible. The only way you can do it is if there is a power from outside of yourself, a charisma, a grace that comes into your life, and you actually truly have an experience with a being outside of yourself who fills you and strengthens you and who lives through you, through whom you experience relationship with in that activity, and you walk in the power of another. You walk in the power of God. That is the Christian life. And as we look at another verse in Romans, it tells us this: if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You learn so much in church, a bunch of it you can't do. You try to change. You try harder. You commit yourself more. You get accountability. You do whatever, and you can't change. And you know what? You know why you can't change? Because you can't change. It is God's Spirit living in us who brings life to this mortal body. It is an experience with a living God outside of yourself. So then, brethren, my dear brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Get this. Several weeks ago, Perry gave an amazing message on gender, and he laid it all on the foundation of Sola Scriptura. And you and I have a profoundly fundamental decision to make in our lives. Do we believe God wrote a book? 50 years ago, you didn't have to think much about that. Everybody believed it. It was just a given. That is not the case now. Are you so crazy as to believe God wrote a book? I, after many, many years of research and study and following and belief, am utterly convinced God wrote a book. Here's the other thing you must decide in a fundamental way. Is there truly a Spirit that fills us and lives through us so that we can do things we could not do? Can I yield to the Spirit of God? Is it more than me? Is it more than just me? Is there actually a relational thing to this relationship with God? Is there actually an interaction with God? Can you make the decision not to turn away, but to say, Lord, you want this. You made this for me. You've prepared good works for me to walk in. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. I will walk. I will live. And God fills you up and you experience life. In these starting points, can you find that place where God is personal with you? Can you find that place in that personal connection where God is safe? And can you choose to believe that a real living God from outside of yourself will enter in a powerful way, although He's in you now, but He'll energize you, can fan it in flame. Jesus, I can do this. Jesus, I can do this. Jesus, I can be the person I could never be except for you. I can walk in this in the strength and the power of the living God who fills me. We're going to close with a song. But first, I want to give you a moment of reflection. And then, of course, we'll have our question. like that slide. And I just want you to close your eyes. You know, Jesus has taken you somewhere. He has a journey for you. It ends in his presence, ends at a wedding, doesn't end at a funeral. That's just a pre-wedding reception. But all you know and understand of this life ends at a wedding. And then you begin, as everyone does at a wedding, you begin a whole new life. But until then, as also always happens, two lovers are together as much as they can be. And Jesus has lots of places he wants to walk with you. He wants lots of fun pre-wedding engagement pictures of all the fun things you did together, of all the things he led you into before you ever had that wedding. And all the places you honored him because you walked in faith and you did it. You did it. You believed in him before you saw him. Astonishing. Oh, the angels, they just marvel. Look, they believe though they have not seen. And I just want to ask you if there's any of those starting points God wants to talk to you about. What would he like to share with you? That he's personal. Can you hear that? Can you let it in? Of course he likes you. He made you. He doesn't make mistakes. He's fascinated by you. All your uniquenesses, they delight him. He loves them all. He loves you. When you come to God, is it a safe place? Can you hear Jesus say grace, mercy, and peace from God your Father and Christ Jesus your Lord? And do you understand that you have a choice you never had before you knew Christ? You can turn away from self-absorption and from the emptiness of ourselves, and you can yield your will and your heart to that incredible awesomeness that is God living in you. And are there places he's challenging you to step into that? Are there places he wants you to trust him and be more than who you are by yourself? If that's the case, I just want you to reach out, let God grab your hand, and go that way. Follow him. We're going to sing a song now that I think just catches a lot of these thoughts, and we'll close with that, and then I'll ask my question.